We had been looking forward to hearing the Reverend Beth Foster preach this morning. Her brother, Wally Jordan, died this week, and she was not able to be here. She is disappointed in not being able to share with us this morning. So let us continue to hold this family in prayer and be a healing family and community for them. God, we thank you for inviting us to this place to be your people together. We pray for the Foster family that there may be grace and healing for them in this season. We pray that we might come to you with open hearts and minds and willingness to act as we receive the gift of your presence and word. In Jesus' name, amen. Arise, or in the translation of Eugene Peterson, get out of bed. Shine, your light has come. Isaiah gives us great words for the celebration of Epiphany, the church day that is all about the appearance, the manifestation, the showing, the sign of God, light in the dark place. Not to confuse anyone, Epiphany is actually next Sunday. But given the darkness of this season and of the world in which we are living, perhaps it will not hurt to speak of Epiphany more than once. We could think of this as a prequel. And Paul, not the Paul, the writer of the epistles, but Paul, the pastor, co-pastor of our church, said it was okay. So, today is all about Epiphany. The traditional story has the wise ones following a star from a very far and strange place to Bethlehem. One of my all-time favorite Christmas cards shows the three wise men on the road in the dark and their camels, and one of them is off his camel and he's looking at a map, and the other one is looking up saying, "Which star was it again?" And another one is saying, "I thought it was that way." And underneath, the caption says, "We three kings, disoriented, are." Which is what happens when you're in the dark. Which is where the people of Judah are, for whom Isaiah is writing. Discouraged, dispirited, disoriented, disappointed, after the trauma of exile, long period of dislocation, they're now struggling to figure out who they are, how to rebuild community, how to find leaders they can trust, what to do about all the factions that are threatening to tear them apart, how to get to that place that Galatians describes, where they are safe and beloved, where they belong, where they have found their way into the secure, loving arms of God, like children. The dark is a symbol for lots of bad and chaotic stuff, but of course, it's not all bad. It is also a place of gestation and creation. Think womb. Genesis says, in Eugene Peterson's wonderful translation, God brooded over the inky blackness and spoke light. But it's not a place you want to stay. It's not where you want to be stuck. The light calls us, and we need the light of God for life. So the Magi are the traditional story of Epiphany, and light is the enduring symbol, the light of the world, God's own self, appears to these strangers from far away, which is another significant detail in the story. God appears as a newborn, this little human in a manger. The wise ones follow a light, and they find a light, and then they become light by going home a different way. Remember that part of the story? By refusing to get sucked in to Herod's violent regime. There is darkness, if ever you wanted to see darkness. They go home a different way. A very small thing. It's something that they don't do, actually. They don't go back to Herod. And it makes a huge difference in what is to come. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and you shall see and be radiant. There is something about light. No wonder this is the symbol that is given to us. Peter and I moved here a little over a year ago, here to Saline from Kansas City. And for Christmas, we loaded one of the trees in our front yard with lights. We lit it like a tree that we saw in Kansas City that we loved. Every night, we took a walk through the neighborhood and we passed this blue spruce that the couple had lit for Christmas with big lights and tiny lights, every single branch loaded. So we did that with our tree when we came. And the tree back in Kansas City, we looked forward to it on those walks, and no matter how cold or how snowy, we always stopped to admire the beauty and the wonder of all that light in the darkness. It turns out that one of our new neighbors did the same thing with the tree that we lit here in Saline, and that's how we met her. If lights on a tree can stir the soul and bring people together, how much more the light of God? No matter how thick the darkness, how gummy, how much it sticks to you and seems like it will never go away, no matter how much fear, loneliness, shame, grief, guilt, pride, greed, all those things that separate us from God and from one another, the light of God will dawn. It will shine upon you and then within you. Light enough to bring nations together. That was the promise. That is the promise. And God starts small. As pastor at Prairie Baptist Church in Kansas City, I was once telling a story to the children when a beam of light came through a window right in front of one of the little boys sitting on the floor, Jonathan. And although the story that I was telling, I'm sure was fascinating, there was a little speck of dust that got caught in that beam of light, and it glowed like a piece of gold. And out of the corner of my eye, I could see that little piece of dust just gently moving in the air, and Jonathan focused on it completely and reaching out to touch and bring the light. Jonathan grew up and got to high school, and all the way he was a kid who looked for the good, looked for the gold, looked for the light in persons. Not just in specks of dust, but in real persons. And when he was a junior, he was diagnosed with bone cancer, which he survived after a traumatic year more in the hospital than out of it. And then this past year, we celebrated his marriage to Meg. And at the rehearsal dinner, his dad told this story about Jonathan. His dad, Tim, was there on one of Jonathan's worst days in the hospital. He was suffering with mouth sores and nausea and pain everywhere and discouragement. And doctors and nurses were in and out, prodding and poking. But in the midst of all of it, Jonathan noticed an orderly who came in and cleaned up a mess and left. And Jonathan tried to thank him, but he worried that the man hadn't heard him because it was so hard for him to speak and there'd been so much commotion in the room. So he insisted that his father find him and thank him. So his dad, who just happens to be a well-known, highly respected neurosurgeon in the community, raced down the corridor to find an orderly to say thank you. Surely, this is what it means to be light, to dispel a bit of darkness. And each of us has our own darkness and our own way of becoming the light that the world needs. And all of us together as a church have our own way to become that light. I saw it again this last week. My nephew and his girlfriend were here and went out to dinner to celebrate her birthday. It was a nice restaurant, but the server was not the greatest. Maybe disappointed that he could see that the tab was not going to be very big. But when it came time to pay, Scott gave his full, usual, generous 20% tip. He does it because, as his girlfriend said, it's not so much about the server as it is about Scott. Someone who has waited tables himself, who knows how hard that job is, he chooses to be a person of empathy, of kindness, of grace, of generosity, of light. So small, this light. So little. So insignificant, it seems like, when God appears.